to be with you today. And even though the inclement weather, we get to gather and see each other, and I'm so thankful for that. I was sharing with others, I believe it was last year, we spent 3 Sundays that we couldn't meet, and all I could do is put the messages on sermon audio, and there just wasn't much interaction. But I'm thankful to Dan and Judy originally getting us on Zoom and allowing us to do this, and it's such a good way to meet in under the circumstances. Well, would you join me today in the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 10. I like to refer to this as the gospel according to Ezra because all the Old Testament scriptures speak of Christ. I appreciate more and more what the Lord said with regard to Moses. Moses spoke of me, and all of the prophets spoke of the Lord Jesus, as we heard there in the Bible class, and as we mentioned on Wednesday, that Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. He's the very being that all the prophets spoke about, the Messiah, the promised one. And here in the book of Ezra, we have what is at the conclusion of Ezra's prayer. And in Ezra's prayer, he brought up the subject that had been brought to him, the condition of those folks that were there in Jerusalem, in Judah and Benjamin. And for us today, it's not so much that these people that had returned earlier and had intermarried with the folks that were in the area there, it was their adoption of false religion that was such a penetrated Ezra so far, so deeply. And we've made reference to the book of Galatians there, how the adoption of false religion by those at Galatia just pierced the heart and soul of the Apostle Paul. And it pierces the heart and soul of every gospel preacher when they hear of someone that made a fair show of the faith, it looked like, and that they departed and went away. So as we look at this, now we're in chapter 10, and we have that Ezra had prayed with weeping and casting himself down, verse 1, before the house of God. There assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Now, and Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Eliam, answered and said unto Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land." Now, the problem, as I mentioned, was not so much that we marry someone of a different culture or a different whatever it may be. It's the problem was, as we found going over to the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Exodus and down through there, it was the abominations of adopting their religion. And what they were saying was that the religion that we have here in Israel is equal to the religion that we have over here in the world. And what an abomination that is to God. And how sad it is that we would have that conclusion, because there is no truth in that. Just to say that happened is a falsehood. And then Shechaniah goes on to say there in verse 2, "Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." There is hope in Israel. And he sums up there the real reason for preaching the gospel, because there is hope for sinners. There is hope in Christ. He is the hope of Israel. He is the Savior of His people. The promise that was made at prior to His birth, in the naming of the Lord Jesus, "They shall call His name Jesus. You shall call His name Jesus, Joseph, and to Mary the same word. You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." He will be their hope. There is no hope in this pit, but there is hope in the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read several words over here in the... turn with me to the book of Jeremiah for just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 14. And let's just refresh ourselves in what is said there. Jeremiah chapter 14. And there in verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 8, we have these wonderful words recorded. Jeremiah is living in a terrible, terrible time. The book of Lamentations was written during this period of time. And yet, we heard played, "Great is thy faithfulness," and that's found in the book of Lamentations. So even in the worst of times for Jeremiah, he was able to come up and say, "Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me." And here in Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 8, he brings out the true hope. True hope is not in the law. True hope is not in works. True hope is not in our righteousness. True hope is in Christ. It is complete hope. It is fulfilled hope. It is gracious hope. It is the promise that God has given to every one of His people that thou shalt be with me for in eternity. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. That all this clinging stuff that we go through in this life is not to be compared with the glory that you shall have with me in paradise. So here in Jeremiah chapter 14 and there in verse 8 it says, "Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night?" Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof. The Lord Jesus is the Savior of the church. And as we find Israel mentioned in the Old Testament, it's so often compared to the church, a type of the church, as we find that God loved Israel, the church, with an everlasting love, and He is the hope of Israel. He is their deliverance. He's the one that lifts us out of that horrible pit. And then in Jeremiah chapter 17, we have this, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13. "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." So the hope of Israel is living waters. The hope of Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of Israel is the Messiah. The hope of Israel, the hope of the church. We don't depend on anything that we've done. We depend on our hope, the Lord Jesus. He was set aside in the covenant of grace. And He purposed to come to this sin-cursed earth in flesh like we have, yet without sin. And to go through life for 33 and a half years approximately and spend all His time as it were in a cemetery looking about Him. He was the only one that was able to look on the heart of everyone that was around Him. And all He could see by nature were those who were dead in trespasses and sin. And those He touched by grace and mercy, they were alive in Him. And He was all their hope, even though they were continued to be sinners. And some of them the worst of sinners, by even denying Him, that they even knew Him. When He met them the very first time afterwards, He just simply said, "Peace be unto you." Now, if we were going to do that in our life, He said, why did you leave me? Why did you do this? Why did that? Well, Christ doesn't have to deal with that because He's loved His people with an everlasting love and He has given them an eternal hope, and that is in the person Christ Jesus. Now, many centuries later in the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul sharing this in Acts chapter 28. He shares with us because that for the hope of Israel, Acts chapter 28 and verse 20. There in Acts chapter 28 and verse 20, we have these words about the hope. Nevertheless, we have hope. We've done greatly bad. We've denied the Lord. We have gone after idols. I don't believe Shechaniah had done that, but he was in the group that could have done that. He recognized the fact that he was part of that group. He's just a human being. And he had committed great and heinous crimes against the thrice holy God. Against him and him only had he sinned. He put himself in that group and he said, yet there's hope. There's hope in Israel. There's hope in the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 28 and there in verse 20, we find, "For this cause therefore," Paul says, "have I called for you to see that you speak, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." He is in prison. Why? For the hope of Israel. Who was his hope? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one that called him out of darkness to his marvelous light. Now, how was it possible for Shechaniah to make this bold statement? How could he bring this up in public and then in great public statement made? How could he say this, that God was our hope? Well, Shechaniah is a one that could testify of the great grace of God. He was one that knew that God had worked a work of grace in him, a work that God works in all his children. He works this great work of grace. It's not according to works that he saves us, but according to his mercy. It wasn't according to his works. It wasn't according to his keeping of the law. It wasn't according to him being moral. It was because God had worked the new birth in him, a work of grace. And that's why he could recognize that there is hope in Israel. And also Jeremiah could recognize that. God had worked a work of grace in him. We could call him brother, and he would call us brother and sister. He was just a wretched man by nature, and yet in grace he was the child of God. Well, Shechaniah was repeating in many ways what was given to Abraham over in the book of Genesis. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 17? Genesis chapter 17. All of God's people can relate to this. He's just repeating words that are brought up in the Old Testament here earlier than his day. Brought up in the Old Testament earlier than Shechaniah's day, but it has been effectual and gracious and blessed to every one of his people all down through time. These wonderful words here in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, "And when Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I am the Almighty God." And he goes on to tell us in the same passage of Scripture, "I am thy exceeding great reward." Well, that word Almighty here signifies him that hath sufficiency. Almighty. Most powerful. I am the Almighty God. I have all sufficiency. Thomas Watson was a preacher in the 1600s in England, and he said this in one of his messages, "God is a whole ocean of blessedness, which while the soul is bathing in, it cries out in a divine ecstasy, I have enough." Here we are, one person out in the great ocean, and we look around and says, I have enough. Why? Because he is the Almighty God. I have enough. I am not lacking in anything. And so it is that Shechaniah says, there's hope in Israel. We have sufficiency in God. He is all and is enough. He is the most powerful. We are complete. We are whole. We are entire. We have all in him. And again, we find going in the book of Genesis chapter 33. Would you join me in Genesis chapter 33? Shechaniah, just like the church today, repeats in declaring what the view of God. There's hope in Israel. We have no other hope here. There's not hope in that temple we've just finished building. There's not hope in those sacrifices that are being offered. There's not hope in being a Jew in this sense. There is hope in Christ. And as a result of that, we find out that we are children of Abraham. We're children of faith. We're children, but God has chosen a people, and he allows us to know that very thing, that God has dealt with us in the person Christ Jesus in eternity past. And without that, we would never turn aside to look at this glorious burning bush of the righteousness of Christ. Here in the book of Genesis chapter 33, and beginning with verse 9, this is when Jacob and Esau meet. Now, Jacob didn't leave on very good terms. Excuse me. And he's been gone for some time. And he comes back here in Genesis chapter 33, and there it says in verse 9, "And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that which thou hast unto thyself." Jacob is wanting to give him a gift, and And Esau says, I have enough. Now keep that verse in mind. We'll be back here in just a moment. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt generously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. Now, Esau says, I have enough. And Jacob says, I have enough. Now, it's unfortunate, but the translators translated two different words exactly the same. I have enough. Now, Shechaniah realizes that when Jacob said, I have enough, Shechaniah could claim that same blessing. I have enough. That word that we find with regard to Jacob, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough in the original meant, I have all. I have Almighty God. I have all this that I have physically, but I have all spiritually. I have it all. And that word we find in verse 9, when Esau used that, he says, I have enough. It's numerous, it's much, it's great, it's large, and it's vast. But it doesn't compare with the word that Jacob used, I have it all. I have all hope because it's been given to me. I have all righteousness because it's been given to me. I have all peace because it's been given to me. I have all sanctification because it's been given to me. And all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Jacob was able to reflect on that and say, I have it all. I have this whole ocean of blessings and I'm out in the middle of it. And I can say, I have enough. I have enough for this day. I had enough for yesterday. And I will have enough for tomorrow. I will have enough for eternity. Because I have Christ. I have the hope of Israel. I have been made acquainted with Him. I have been turned. He turned me and I have been turned. I trust because He gave me the trust. I believe because He gave me the belief. I have it all. I have the Lord God Almighty. What a blessing it is to see the Lord God Almighty and to look back and see what Shechaniah said. Nevertheless, there's hope. We are in terrible straits here when it comes to our spiritual well-being with God, but there is hope in Israel. There is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back with me to the book of Ezra, we want to look at verse 3 for just a moment here. Ezra chapter 10 and verse 3. I have to say, when I started chapter 10, and there's a lot of redundancy and repetition here, I thought, well, we'll be through this in about a month. I'm sorry. We won't be. There is so much here. But in verse 3, now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives. Now he's saying here, let's make a covenant with God to put away all this falseness. It's pictured by wives, but it's the falseness. We've so many that have come back, have gone out there and have adopted the religion, the abominations. That's what Moses was bringing to the children of Israel. You go in there and you take care of all of it. Destroy every grove. Destroy every idol. Destroy everything. And they didn't. And many of them married. And they married into this. Now, we know that God is not a respecter of persons in the sense that grace is not just held to national Israel, because He saved a Moabitess woman by the name of Ruth. And grace is not just the national Israel, because He saved a Canaanitish woman, Rahab the harlot. And we find that throughout the scriptures, that He brought in people that were His people in the covenant of grace, wherever they were. There was a woman at a well, and she was not a full Jew. She was a she was mixed. She was part Gentile. Well, we're thankful that God saves Gentiles because He saves all His people from all their sin, and we'll stand before God complete because we have all. We have everything. We have Christ. Now, let's make a covenant. Now, we don't make covenants with God. You know, have you ever promised God something? I'm going to promise to do something for God. I'm going to make an agreement with God. What's the first thing we do? We break that agreement. So, Shechaniah is not saying, let's make a covenant with God. He's simply saying, let's declare what God has done for us. Let's agree with God on this matter. Let's agree with God. Well, when God's people, the church, agree with God on the covenant, we agree with all about God. Now, we're far from understanding. We agree with God as to our lost condition, and we agree with God as to His holiness, and to Christ as the only way of righteousness, but we certainly don't understand all of that, but we don't deny it. We don't say, well, there's some things about this Bible. I can go up to this point, but the rest of it, I'm going to have to set aside because I just can't agree with that. God's people don't do that. God's people agree with the covenant of grace. They agree with what God's covenant of grace is, that He would set a people before the foundation of the world, write their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. We, after He saves them, why would He do that? Because He's God, and He's sovereign, and He is gracious. And here's my brother. He's not that way. Well, God is sovereign, and He is gracious. Well, let's agree with God on this. Let's agree. As we find that Shechaniah brings out, let's make a covenant. Well, you know, our covenant is God is going to be the one we're going to worship. He says in His covenant, worship Me and Me alone. And the problem that we had with some of those folks that were there in Jerusalem and in Judah and in Benjamin, He wasn't their all. He wasn't their whole. Well, God so seals His people that He leaves with us, His Holy Spirit in us, worships God 24/7. We don't. But He leaves it on our behalf. He leaves Him, the Holy Spirit in us, on our behalf. And the Holy Spirit in us, on our behalf, does everything that is required. Everything that God demands, God supplies for the believer. So, the results of hearing Christ and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ as our only hope does this. Turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, would you? 1 Thessalonians. This 1 Thessalonians, I should read the whole chapter. I'll leave that to you, but I just want to read a couple of verses out of it. This is what God does for us. This is true repentance. This is what Shechaniah is pleading there among those folks in Jerusalem at that time when Ezra came back from Babylonian captivity. And by God's grace, He raised up somebody who knew something about the gospel. And when He was brought the information that we have sin here in the camp, we have sin among us, He just said, that's normal. That's the way we are. But He knew who to address it. He knew who to go to and preach the gospel of, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of His people. And here, Shechaniah says, let us make a covenant with our God. Let's recognize the covenant that God has made with us. Let's agree with that covenant. Not a covenant of works, but a covenant of grace. The eternal covenant, the everlasting covenant. And here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and there in verse 9, this whole chapter deals with what God does when He brings the gospel to a people. Now, we depend on Christ. We depend upon God. We depend upon the Holy Spirit. We depend upon all that is God. We depend upon Him to do what He said He would do on our behalf. He will plead our case on our behalf. We're fallen creatures of the dust, but He will plead our case. He shall not permit one thing to be brought up as a charge against us. He will plead our case. He, all sin will be taken care of at the cross, and not one will be left out for us to answer for there at that judgment day. All is taken care of, as we find we're in an ocean of blessing. We have it all. We have enough. We have sufficiency because He is God Almighty. Well, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had with you. What was the result of the preaching of the gospel to these folks in Thessalonica? What was the result of God's work of grace in these folks? Well, and now, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what God is doing there in Jerusalem in the days of Ezra. We're going to find out as we read through this chapter 10 of God's great work there in Jerusalem and among those who were of Judah and Benjamin, that He would call out and they would come. That's what God does for His people. He sends an effectual call and they will come. And He's going to tell them, if you don't come within 3 days, it's going to be a sad day for you. And here we are. If you don't come in this time, if you don't come between here and the coming of the Lord, it will be a sad day. But those that He has as those marked out for Him before the foundation of the world, they will run into the gospel, smack doodly dab into the gospel, because He is going to line them up with the preaching and hearing of the gospel so that this work could be done in them. What? Repentance. Oh my goodness, how we were sold out. And yet, God in His work of grace says, I will turn you from the worship of these dumb idols to worship the true and the living God. And that's not enough. You can't do it on your own. I will leave Him. I will put in you Christ the Holy One in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He will make intercession for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. You will have Him as your faithful one. You'll have Him. He's the reason for your presentation before the throne of grace. So it says there in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What a blessing it was for Shechaniah to come up and says, oh my goodness, left to ourselves we falter and fail. But in the hands of Him who is all-sufficient, we will be presented spotless. We will put away these things. This whole chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this whole chapter has such sublime statements about what God does for us in the salvation He brings through the preaching of the gospel and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But this word that we have here is not the first that we find in the Scriptures about this. Turn with me, if you would, back to the book of Isaiah. Back to the book of Isaiah, if you would. In Isaiah, we have the gospel according to Isaiah. Oh, the wonderful statements about the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the sacrifice, the person who would take care of all our sin. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. Isaiah, chapter 2, in that day. Isaiah, chapter 2, and there in verse 17. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. What glorious comfort God brings to the church, that though we were like the Pharisees, He says, I will strip you of that, and the Lord alone, Jehovah alone, the Savior alone, Christ alone, shall be exalted in that day. He's exalted by the Father. He's exalted by the Holy Spirit. He is exalted by Himself. And God has given us that great grace in the covenant of grace that we too can exalt Him as our only hope and Savior. And the idols He shall utterly abolish. and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. I will not allow these things to be around me. I am a jealous God. I am a God alone. I am the Almighty God. I am the sufficient God. I am the whole ocean of blessings for my people, and I will not let one piece be in there, one drop be in there of any other thing. And for the glory of His majesty, and when He arises to shake terribly the earth, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they shall make each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Well, they're going to be taken away. And thank God for that part, that the all-sufficient part. We're left with this carcass. We're left with this tent. We're left with this flesh. But God has taken care of all of that by Himself and for Himself and to us. He's granted that all these things would be cast away. Our whole dependence, when He said, by faith Abel, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith. What is He saying? They had Christ alone as all their sufficiency, their wholeness. He is the Almighty God in that day. And then in verse 21, to go into the clefts of the rocks and to the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. Well, we can see a picture here. That day of the resurrection, this earth trembled and shook and earthquakes happened, and God's people that were in the graves came out of it. What a glorious statement there as the fulfillment of this. In that day, God said, I'll put away your idols. And then again, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16, would you turn there with me as we see Shechaniah say, let's make a covenant. Well, in reality, let's agree with God on this. And by the grace of God, God's people agree with God. Yes, I am the chiefest of sinners. Yes, I am what God said about me. Everything. We are what He said, left in a field, polluted. But it's He that came along and took us up. All those folks that could claim themselves to be Jews there in the days of Ezra and the days of Shechaniah, those folks that could say, we're of the house and stock of Abraham. And the Lord said, if you believed what Abraham would believe, you'd believe Me. Well, we're thankful by God's grace. Out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue, He calls out a people that He's known for eternity, and they believe what God said about God, and what God said about men, and what God said about sin, and what God said about the world, and what God said about His Word. It is His precious Word, though not all understood because it's God Himself revealed, but all believe because He's given us the grace to do that. Here in the book of Jeremiah chapter 16, Jeremiah chapter 16, and there in verse 19 and 20, Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19 and 20, O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto Thee from the end of the earth and shall say, notice what they say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Our fathers have inherited this. What does that mean about us? We by nature, surely our fathers have inherited lies. Boy, I know where I came from. I know the pew that I sat in. And I look back and say, there's nobody that ever stood in that pulpit that ever shared the truth of the gospel. It was lies that they presented, and people fell for it. And you know, they joined the church, and they became full-fledged liars just like me. By the grace of God, goes on to say here, shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Well, the church gathers together at the feet of Christ and say, hallelujah. What does it say? And they shall know that my name is the Lord. My name is Jehovah, the Savior of His people. My name is that. So, there's hope in Israel. Nevertheless, there's hope in Israel. There's hope in Christ. He is all our hope. All, we just go back a generation, second generation, third generation, we find that they've just all brought down, except for the grace of God. We all bring down these lies about God, and we'd talk about ourselves being able to do things that we're not even able to do. I wish my hair had stayed black. Well, didn't change a hair, did it? And we just can't change that great, significant part of us, the fall. We can't make it any better. We can bind it up with spices, and we can put decorations over it, and we can have music played over it, but it doesn't change one bit. And yet, the promise is, and I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked. In chapter 15, verse 21, hand of the wicked, and I will redeem them out of the hand of the terrible. Hallelujah, we say. Hallelujah. Shechaniah understood some things. He understood things before they were even written down. He understood about Jeremiah and these words before this was even written down. He understood some things from the Old Testament and Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And he understood these things because God had revealed them to him, that there was hope in Israel. There's a Savior, the promised one, the Messiah. He's here among his people. He has saved his people from their sin. Even in this generation, he saved his people from their sins. And those who truly are brought to this knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be led to put away these things and worship him only. And in those moments when we falter and fail, he still is worshiping him only in that which was left us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I'm so thankful he takes care of all the issues. Even though when we deny him, he said, I am faithful. I am faithful. I'll take care of it. Oh, what a father we have. What a father to take care of all the issues that come up. All those times when I wish I'd have said something. I wish I'd have said something to a friend or a member of the family. God says, it's all right. I take care of it. I take care of it. Well, we're so thankful for God, that very thing. In the turn with me, if you would, to the book of Zechariah, chapter 8. A little farther in our study there in the book of Zechariah than we are. We'll get to it eventually, Lord willing. And if he's not, we won't. But in the book of Zechariah, chapter 8. Zechariah, chapter 8, and there in verse 20. Zechariah, chapter 8, and verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Well, if we had a slanted view of eschatology, we say, there's the reason we need to have that going on over there. No, this is a symbolic, a pictorial, it's spiritual about coming to Christ, coming to the holy temple, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. There's where he is. He's in himself. He's in his person. He hasn't given up anything about him to somebody else, to some priest, some preacher. He is intact. He is altogether intact. He's altogether almighty. He's intact. He hasn't given up one thing to someone else to divvy it out. We preach the gospel. We just share the seed. We throw out the seed. We cast out the seed in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in his all-sufficiency, he's the one that does the work of grace. And it goes on to tell us there in Zechariah chapter 8, it says, and verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages and of nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Well, there's only one that fits that description. That word Jew is often translated man. There is a man. Let's lay hold of his skirt. There is a man, the Lord Jesus, who has a robe that is impeccable, has a robe of righteousness. He is only man ever walked the face of this earth that has righteousness in himself. Lay hold of him, it says. Even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, him, the Lord Jesus, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Isn't that what Shechaniah was saying? We'll keep his covenant. God is here. This is where God is. God is not among those folks out there with their abomination of religions. God is not in any that will say, well, part of it is our works, because we know that's an abomination. That's such an idol. It's such a terrible thing to speak about, that we have to participate in that. We have to add that to the glory of the Almighty One, the Sufficient One, the One who Jacob said, I have enough. I have it all. And then to add that. So, this is all an account that the Lord shares with us. This is what I will do with you. I will take you out of that land, and I will take you to Christ, and I will make you, with pleasantry, bow down before the king. And all these idols will be set aside for the person of the Lord Jesus. Well, the man who brought me the gospel, he was talking to a preacher one time, and that preacher, after asking several questions, says, you've just made an idol out of Christ. And Brother Henry said, that's the greatest compliment I've ever been paid. Oh, to have all our attention in one, the Lord Jesus. To bow down before one. This whole chapter, what a blessing it is as we read through the Scriptures. You know, Shechaniah understood, the Lord had spoken in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm looking at the time and I apologize. The Lord had spoken through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And he said there, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 4. That was the problem with most everybody in Israel. God did not give them that. But to Shechaniah and to anybody else that saw the gospel in the person of Christ Jesus and believed him, had his all their hope in him, they understood that God had given them eyes to see, and God had given them ears to hear, and this was all of God. As a whole, there is very few among Israel that actually believed God. Oh, they went along with his name, but they didn't believe him. The blessings of hearing the gospel, of hearing there is hope, is the result of God's work in us. The results of the promises found in the eternal covenant of grace. That's what we find with regard to the new covenant. They shall be my people and I will be their God. I will put a new heart in them. A heart to believe. Oh, what a joy it is to read about the saints of old when they come out and say, there's hope in Israel, and let's make a covenant with him. Let's agree with him on this fact. Agree with him in the gospel. Agree with him about ourselves. Agree about Adam and the fall, and that he was totally dead, and there was no merit in him. And agree it took God to cover him. And agree that Abel presented a sacrifice that resembled and pictured and spoke of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. I am in desperate need of a substitute because I am the chiefest of sinners. and that God, by His grace, reveals these truths to His people, and we bow down and worship Him in spirit and in truth because He enables us to do that. He's the one that brought that to us. Now there is hope in Israel. The hope was not in trying to keep the law, and hope is in Christ. Shechaniah knew about the covenant of grace, for it, in it, and only in it, and alone in it, does the church have hope in the covenant of grace that God purchased His people by the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus. God is doing all the work to save His people. Here we are, stuck in a place, and He brings us the gospel. Here we are, dead in trespasses and sins, and by the new birth He quickens us. And then we have eyes to hear and ears to eyes to see and ears to hear, and we have a mind that is in tune with Him, that mind that God gives us in the Holy Spirit, and we say, "Oh, I have enough. I have everything. I have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. This life is hard, but I have everything in Him. I have all in Him." And it's interesting to go back there to the book of Genesis, and we won't right now, but Esau said, "Come along with me, come along with me." And Jacob says, no, I'll stay here, lest I overdrive the flock. I'll just stay here. I'll move along according to their pace, unless I overdrive them and many die. So thank God He's just working along with us through this life. He's not going to overdrive us. He's going to bring us along graciously. We're going to see Him in His Word. We'll worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we'll be like Shechaniah. Oh, there's hope. There's hope. And let's agree with God about God in all things. He is my God. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my Master. He is the one that is sick. He is my Savior. Oh, how gracious is that? Well, we'll pick up next time there in the book of Ezra as Shechaniah goes on and as Ezra goes on, and we're going to find out that there's a whole bunch of people out there in the hinterlands that when they get the call to come, they come. The effectual call will leave nobody of God's people behind. They will hear the gospel and come. Well, we thank you for your time. And we ask God's blessing upon you. And until we're privileged to meet again, whether it's through this means or whether it's through meeting together, let's look to the Lord in prayer. And Lisa, would you turn on Mike Richardson's mic there? And we'll have him close in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together that you cause us to gather this together in this way. Indeed, we